Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hi, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks once again for tuning in. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Ted Ross at the controls. Carissa manning the phones today. It's kind of a normal day, except I guess there is that little bit of civic duty today. So election day. So
you already took care of it. Good for you.
I did. Yes. So I don't remember what I did with my I voted sticker, but so I think when I was younger, that meant a little more to it.
Yeah,
and I
sure
don't really need another sticker, but I definitely believe in the process, and I hope that. In fact, if you haven't yet, I know you're on your way home this afternoon, right, Ted? You're going to take care of that.
Yeah, I got in a little earlier today covering for Paul, so yeah. I'm going to go right to the polling place and cast my ballot.
We do have on our website, in case you still haven't, and maybe just want to do some last-minute review, we do have a voter's guide. Posted up on myfaithradio.com, right on the front page, so myfaithradio.com. And just it's a great resource, and not just for today, but it'd be nice to have around, I think, just to kind of get a – and it's a little more substantive than just sort of a list of voting records. But you can also find out where to vote and some of those things. Too,
yeah, right? Poll Finder, if you're not sure, for any of our listening area here, the Dakotas, Minnesota, Iowa, Wisconsin, links at the bottom, and other things that the Bible has to say about when we vote and what we're voting for. So.
Yeah. So you can check that out, myfaithradio.com. I was driving up the farm the other day, and noticing that all the field work was done. Actually, they'd already done some disking, some field work, and so things were just kind of barren ground.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a kind of a nice look, the crops are in, but it reminded me that that ground can get pretty hard.
Mm-hmm.
And today's guest has traveled and worked in some of those areas where the ground is hard spiritually. In fact, we're looking forward to visiting with Tim Kesey, who's the founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International, which for the past 20 years has served to advance the gospel in some of the world's most difficult places. And when you hear that phrase, most difficult places, there's maybe one or two that come to mind for you, and we'll probably find out some more. He's traveled to over 80 countries, reporting on the church, from the former Iron Curtain countries to war-torn Bosnia, Iraq, and Afghanistan. And he's executive producer of the popular DVD documentary series Dispatches from the Front, which he has pulled some reports out, I think, and rewritten a wonderful resource called Dispatches from the Front. It's stories of gospel advance in the world's difficult places, and it's published by Crossway Books. And we are honored and glad to have Tim with us on the phone. Tim, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Neil.
Are you in a difficult place right now?
Not today.
Okay.
Thankfully.
All right. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, just to give me a little. Actually, probably by way of introduction and background. I mean, you were you a a missionary in some frontline place, and then sort of developed into, I want to go around and tell the story of others who are doing the same thing? Or kind of how did this all, Dispatches from the Front, develop?
Yeah, when I was in college, I had a great burden for the needs of the persecuted church. And at that time, a lot of focus was on the Soviet Union. And I was involved just because I wanted to help in any way I could with organizing letter-writing campaigns on behalf of Christian prisoners, raising funds to smuggle Bibles in, and just looking for all sorts of ways to get the gospel in and around and under the wall. And 25 years ago, about this month, I think, the Lord saw fit to take that wall away, and it opened up a lot of opportunities. So I was over there teaching pastors and just really learning from them, and just saw the power of gospel partnerships, and I just loved writing their stories. And back home, I was just I was had a job as a textbook writer for a while, and I worked in different office settings and teaching, and so it was sort of, in a sense, a sideline of traveling over there, and then we organized a mission that could more directly connect churches in the West to churches in need in those countries, and so I've been overseeing that ministry as well as writing. I really feel like that's a big part of my ministry is writing.
The front lines, when you think about frontline missions, I mean, I think some of us are familiar with the 1040 window. We heard about that kind of back in the 70s. Ralph Winter and others started introducing us to unreached people groups, and we started thinking about the 1040 window, that area in the world where there seems to be maybe the most need. But when you think frontline missions today, what comes to mind when you think of that phrase?
Well, I think it would be in that 1040 window region for sure. Certainly, those are the areas in which there's gospel destitute areas. There's the oftentimes the most persecution against the believers that are the few believers that are in those countries, and so. That's what we think about in terms of frontline, places like the Far East and Central Asia, South Asia, the Middle East, North Africa, those areas.
I'm wondering what you've written about these men and women who I guess in many ways are just faithful servants and have great boldness. I mean, it does seem like some of the stories that you've recounted, and maybe you can tell a few as we go along and sort of put some faces to the stories or the names anyway, but it seems like these are not extraordinary people in the sense of maybe world accomplishments.
No, they aren't in terms of they don't make many headlines here, they are just very dear brothers and sisters that are being used of the Lord in extraordinary ways to advance his gospel, and the way he's building his church is through faithful men and women, ordinary people. They're people that in some of these areas that they lack the structure and the support systems by which we oftentimes even define our Christianity by. They often don't have church buildings or many programs. They're usually operating in some cases under oppressive situations. So they really have to rely on the Lord rather than on fill in the blank of what we may rely on to lead a good Christian life in our country. The fellowship among those believers is just very precious, and it's sweet for them to include me. I mean, not long ago, I was worshiping with a house church meeting in China, and just the blessing of sharing in the Lord's table with these brothers and sisters was just it's just precious and a picture of, really to me, it's just a picture of heaven.
Tim, I assume maybe a little bit of risk for you in traveling to some of these places, because we're talking frontline, the subtitle of the book, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Difficult Places. So by nature, there's some reason it's difficult. Are you concerned that maybe you put fellow believers at risk by you even coming to some of these places?
Yeah, it's a good question. And I've been involved in this sort of work for over 20 years, and so there are certain precautions that I take on their behalf, and so certainly it's something that I'm very cognizant of and will work with them to know where the lines are, how we can help them, support them, partner with them, but also protect them as best we can.
Tim Kesey is founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International, and for the past 20-plus years has served to advance the gospel in some of the world's most difficult places. In fact, that's the subtitle of the new book, Dispatches from the Front, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Difficult Places. Tim is going to give us some of those stories. We're going to talk about some of those difficult places here coming up in a moment. We'll get into maybe the issues of radical Islam and how American Christians view places like the Stands and some of the issues of poverty and injustice and those kinds of things. We'll get into all that coming up. By the way, I do have a couple copies of Dispatches from the Front. It is it's great reading, challenging reading. It would be good prayer fodder for you, just in terms of how you can put a name and maybe a place to your prayers for brothers and sisters in Christ who are carrying the name forth with perhaps great personal risk. We'll get to that and more. You can sign up for a copy of the book or join us with a question or comment at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Past the hour, talking today with Tim Casey. Tim from Frontline Missions International. He's founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International. He's executive producer of the popular DVD documentary series called Dispatches from the Front. And he has also put some of these stories in writing in a great book called Dispatches from the Front, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Most Difficult Places. We've got a couple of copies to give away. We'd love to send one to you, just giving you an opportunity perhaps to pray more effectively and just know what some of our fellow Christians endure day by day. Tim, talk a little bit about some of the people that you met, and maybe just if there's some similar characteristics of is it a mental toughness to advance God's kingdom on the front lines? You've been in a mission activity for a number of years. What's different maybe on the front lines compared to here in North America, for example?
Well, there's always issues of, no matter where we are, about obeying Christ and following Him and opening our mouths and speaking for Him. But, certainly in some of the places that you referenced in the world, as far as a mental toughness, I think there's a certain awareness that comes with experience about your surroundings, and as we talked about earlier, knowing where those lines are, that we don't endanger our brothers and sisters, and we're actually helping them and not hurting them. But I think it's even more important that in those settings we walk, and it's not so much our mental toughness, but walking with a very real sense of God's presence. Just having our relationship with Him anchored in the gospel and being very much aware of the truths of the cross at work in our lives. If I could just relate a story, I was just with a brother who was a Bible smuggler and smuggled typewriters into the Soviet Union. I was just with him in London last week, and he was sharing with me a really neat story of a time in which he was smuggling in some very sensitive material to help the underground printing operation in the Soviet Union, and he was definitely being followed by the KGB, and this was one of his first outings over there. And so and he wasn't a pastor or missionary, he was an architect, but he was just serving the Lord with his time and the ways he could, and he related how he was being followed, clearly being followed through the streets, in the metro, and so he went into a museum to just look like an average tourist and hopefully shake this one who was following him. And he was just in the grip of fear, he told me, just heart pounding, not knowing he's going to be arrested, if he'd see his family again. I mean, just, very frightened. And he said, walking through these galleries, just trying to get away, he suddenly went into one of these galleries, and he looked on the wall, and there was a very vivid painting of the crucifixion. And he told me that in that moment, that his fear just fell off of him. That's how he described it. He just said, fear fell off of me. And God gave him such a sweet sense of peace and a reminder of the truth of Romans 8, that he who did not spare his own son, how much more will he also graciously give us all things? And so I just say all that to say, when you're going through these situations, it's not really about how smart we are. I mean, we do hopefully learn from experiences and be sensitive, but it's very much about walking in the presence of the Lord and by his help.
You mentioned that verse in Romans 8. I noticed as I was reading through the book, and that it's sprinkled with many hymn excerpts or scripture passages. And I'm wondering, are there verses that you can't read the same way again after having seen them maybe lived out on the front lines, or whenever you read a passage, there's a person that comes to mind. Do you have an example?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well. Certainly Revelation 5, where we see the praise being lifted up in a choir from every tribe and language and people and nation. I mean, I can never read that passage or sing songs based on those truths without just a panorama of the brothers and sisters around the world, because Revelation 5 is actually unfolding right now, because Jesus is bringing people to himself from all of these tribes and languages and nations. And as far as a difficult setting and never reading, kind of always remembering a particular passage in a certain light, I do remember being in Pakistan after I was in several churches, and one of those churches had a grenade attack, and the deacons were actually positioned at all the doors. Their role was not to collect the offering or whatever typically deacons do in our churches. They were actually there as the first line of defense against a grenade attack. In another church that had just been destroyed, I was with the believers there, and the women were weeping. There had been sexual assaults. Their houses had been burned. I mean, there was just great devastation at the hands of the majority Muslim population there. And we began to pray together and to weep together and then to recite together in prayer the Lord's Prayer. And that part of it in Matthew 6, where in Jesus' prayer, where he said, deliver us from evil, I don't think I'd ever seen that passage in such light before of the prayer to God that he would deliver us from evil. In the case of those people, they were very much living like lambs among wolves and needed God to be their refuge.
I'm thinking probably every time you read that passage again, you probably are offering a prayer to those fellow believers in the stands.
Yes, and I see their faces, yes.
Yeah. Speaking of radical Islam, it does seem like there is a fight. They're taking the fight to Christians wherever Christianity is growing. Give us a sense of where you see this battle increasing, because you've been doing frontline mission work for a couple of decades. This is definitely ramped up, hasn't it, recently?
It has, and yet I think you make a good point about the opposition of radical Islam in the face of the growth of Christianity, because persecution, I think we really need to remember this as we read reports around the world, that persecution is itself a mark of gospel progress. Now, I'm not at all minimizing the suffering involved with that. I've seen it firsthand, but I think it is cause to rejoice that, God's not sitting back going, what in the world is happening here? Jesus is continuing to build his church as he said he would, and as he builds it, there is opposition. I mean, we often hear it said that there are more martyrs in the 20th century than in all previous Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined, and I think that's likely true. I mean, there's no hard statistics on that, but I think the reason it's true is because of obviously history that we can go back and read, but also the fact that in the 20th century it was the greatest geographic and numerical increase in the growth of Christianity. So as a result, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution.
So is there opposition just to the West, as in America, or is it opposition to the Christian faith? Or does the world not distinguish between the two?
Well, sometimes they don't distinguish. I mean, they look at Christianity and they look at the West or America as being one and the same. And that's where we have to have people that are going to really live out their faith show the difference between politics and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I do think, though, Neil, it's interesting that I have met a number of believers who have come out of Islam, and they told me that the reason that the turning point in their life was events like the September 11th attack, or what ISIS is doing, or certain acts of violent Islam. They said it broke their faith in Islam, and it opened their hearts to the love, forgiveness, the peace that was in Jesus alone. So I think it's a beautiful demonstration of the fact that you can't stop Jesus from building his church. Not even ISIS can do that.
Are there some specific things, some ways that you pray, maybe pray differently than you did, 20 years ago? Or just some, I mean, we'll come back to the end of the show, too, but I'm just wondering, are there some specifics that we should incorporate into our prayer life?
I think that really praying not only for protection, because it's easy, and because our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters, and that's the way we should live, with hearts feeling connected to our brothers and sisters. That's what Hebrews 13:3 is all about identifying with those who are going through persecution. At the same time, that prayer should be directly tied to also the advance of the gospel. God used this for the testimony of your name in these places. Open people's hearts and just pray for gospel advance, not just for protection.
Good insight today from Tim Kesey. We're going to continue our conversation. Tim has written Dispatches from the Front, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Difficult Places. In fact, he's been writing for years and actually has produced a popular DVD documentary series by the same title, Dispatches from the Front. He serves as a founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International and has served to advance the gospel in some of the world's most difficult places, travels globally frequently. And when we come back here after the break, we'll take some time to just tell a few stories and maybe get some reflection on some of the people that come to mind. I just wrote down some questions that Tim can reflect on, perhaps. When you think of courage, who comes to mind? Or when you think of suffering, who comes to mind? Or think of depth of faith, is there a person that comes to mind? Just Tim will give us some pictures, some stories of our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe in a way that we haven't known before. We do have some copies of Tim's book to give away. I'd love to put one in your hands. You can ask for that when you call 877-93-FAITH. We'll do a little drawing at the end of the hour, 877-93-FAITH. Or you can connect with us online at myfaithradio.com and just click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link there. You can send your note or question that way as well, myfaithradio.com or 877-93-FAITH. And get some of your questions. We'll get to that here right after the break. And more Tim Kesey coming up here on Connecting Faith. God is at work. Christians are testifying the gospel is advancing. And even though some of that ground is very hard, the places are difficult, God's word is going forward. He said, Jesus said, I'll build my church. And that's taking place, and we're getting firsthand accounts today with Tim Kazee. Tim is the founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International and has authored a great resource called Dispatches from the Front, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Difficult Places. There's also a DVD series by that that same title. We'll maybe talk a little bit more about how to find that resource. But speaking of resources, Tim, Patty called in from listening to Faith 1090 in Waverly, Iowa, and said, are there any resources that you'd recommend for how local churches can pray for the persecuted church? What comes to mind?
One of the resources that we have available and made available to many churches is a little prayer calendar. It's called 31 Days, and on our website at frontlinemissions.info, I-N-F-O, at frontlinemissions.info, under Take Action, there's a prayer page, and you can download the PDF and print many copies of this. And what it allows is for a person to, any day of the month, to focus on a particular country where there is the worst persecution. So we took sort of the list, the top tier, with the, you know, the North Koreas and the Libyas and the Saudi Arabias of the world, and so it allows that each day that a believer can give some focused attention on a particular part of the world, praying for the believers there, praying for the advance of the gospel in those countries. So it's called 31 Days, and that may be a resource that could be helpful.
Again, the web address, frontlinemissions.info?
.info, yes.
Mm-hmm. Frontlinemissions.info. Okay. All right. 31 days. We'll look for that. Now, speaking of resources, I mean, you had opportunity to interact with a variety of, ministries and mission organizations. I know that you've, been part of some Jesus Film Project showings, maybe worked with the International Justice Mission. Give us a sense of maybe what agencies and outreach strategies seem to be working effectively, or, so that we, I guess, maybe know how we can pray for them as well.
Mm-hmm. I have certainly seen the very effective use of the Jesus Film. Think in particular in a setting in West Africa, in a strong Muslim and animist setting where the illiteracy rate was at about 80%. So this was a means for people to hear the Gospel of Luke in their language and see it portrayed, and that was powerful and used of the Lord. The Hope Project is another one. Takes more of a creation to Christ approach of communicating who God is and who we are and what Jesus has done for us. So the Hope Project is another means of media that's putting the truth of God's word in the language of many different people groups. I also want to say that there's a lot of groups, and some of them are definitely low profile. They have to be, but are doing a wonderful work through radio and the internet in getting the gospel and the scriptures behind the veil of Islam in some of the really tough places in the world. And the Lord is using that mightily as well.
Talked to someone just the other day about how maybe rare or how little training so many believers have. They, someone somehow gets a New Testament in their language, and suddenly, they're telling the stories to others, and they become sort of de facto, leader of their little congregation, if you will. But it seems like they've maybe figured out ways to effectively spread the Gospels. Are there some lessons for us? I mean, maybe give us an example of what you've seen, that people that are just, just out of maybe their natural love for the Lord are just finding ways to really be effective evangelists.
Mm. I'm thinking, when you asked that, about a woman that I met in Inner Mongolia, out in the northern central part of China, and she is a seamstress in her community and lived in a tiny little house, her and her son, and when I was there, there's a house church meeting there, and they packed 40 people into that little house, and she had only been a believer for about 6 or 8 months, and so I said, what what do you do when you gather together? She says, we read the word. And I said, well, who's the preacher? She said, well, whoever can read the Bible. And I said, well, how do people know to come? She says, I don't know. They just come. And what it is here's a woman who has a good reputation in her community. She came to Christ, and in joy overflowing, just began to tell her neighbors. It's very much like the parable of the lost coin that comes to mind, where she just said, hey, come, you know, rejoice with me. And so it's beautiful, the simplicity of just sharing good news, because it's really good to her. I mean, it was life-changing, a new birth for her, and she's just sharing it. So I think also of a man in North Africa. He has a fifth grade education. He was a brick mason for many years. Came to faith in Christ, and now he is just a very bold preacher of the word. But the difference is, I think, in his walk with the Lord is that he truly fills his days with the word. I mean, he's a man of the word. He reads the Bible. You know, he's never had a chance for formal education. Seminary training is certainly out of the question for him. But he fills his life with God's word, and it informs what he says and how he lives.
You know, you're talking about the, you know, the story out of Mongolia, just whoever can reads or preaches. I know, as you recount in the book, you've had opportunity to be a guest speaker or preacher among you know, some of these frontline situations. What do you want to tell them? I mean, maybe how does it make you feel, I guess, to be sort of at that place to be preaching to these saints who could, you know, who maybe are much more advanced in their faith in some ways?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it's definitely a humbling experience. But I really try to focus on Christ, because he's the only one that makes a difference. I mean, the gospel is the same there as it is here. We need him every day. And so it's just John 1:29, you know, behold the Lamb of God, who alone can take away the sins of the world. So that has to be my theme. But no doubt, you're exactly right. It is surely a humbling learning experience for me.
Let's talk about some stories, as you recount in the book. I mean, you sort of go around the globe in some of these frontline difficult places. So if I, you know, I said, when you think of suffering, who comes to mind? Tell us a story maybe that's fresh for you.
Yeah. Well, we were just talking earlier about Pakistan. I do think about the brothers and sisters I've been with there that are forced to live in ghettos, literally ghettos, and they're very restricted about their movements, their ability to get work, their opportunities to educate their children, and because of this systemic persecution, it's a pretty hopeless situation in that regard, and they do suffer in that situation. They truly do understand when Jesus said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves.
How about, courage? You sort of touched on that, but is there another story, someone that comes to mind when you think of the word courage in light of, you know, the dispatches that you've written?
Yes. Oh, yeah. God has blessed me to see what real courage looks like in so many different settings. I think of, again, a brother in North Africa, and the day he was baptized, he went to his cell phone, and he went to everyone in his contact list, and he sent out a group message that said in Arabic, "Walid Masihi, I have become a Christian," and it's really like asking to be killed in that setting, but. You know, as I've said, he didn't have a death wish. He has a living hope, and he's more alive now than he's ever been before, and because of Jesus' work in his life. So that's a beautiful demonstration of courage. I think of a couple that have served Christ so effectively in Afghanistan for many years. They have been so close to death many times, have buried many co-workers over the years who have been killed by the Taliban or other Islamic groups, and they're just quietly, faithfully serving the Lord and realizing that their life is completely in God's hands, and they're trusting Him for that. I could go on, but
Well,
examples of courage.
You know, we talk a little about depth of faith too. I mean, and maybe just even as you share that about, you know, why it's important for us to hear these stories. I mean, that, you know, your DVD series, the book. I mean, what is your hope for the outcome of our reading this?
Yeah. Well, I mean, depth of faith. One of the men that I wrote about in the book is a man named J.D., an American missionary who served Christ in a tribal region. He and his family for a number of years. He's an expert in linguistics and teaching and is communicating truth in those settings. And he has such a beautiful prayer life. I love to hear J.D. pray. It's really all, like he's just talking to God, and God hears him, and God answers him. It's just powerful, and there's some stories about that I do relate in the book. But I do think of that brother when I think of depth of faith. But Neil, I'm glad you ask about what is this book about? I can tell you it's not about just the fact that I travel a lot. That would be actually pretty boring, and I'm sure there's plenty of other people that could tell better stories of travel logs. But it's really about magnifying God and showing that by showing that His gospel can cross every barrier. There's no barrier, no political or military or geographic or ethnic or gender barrier that the gospel cannot penetrate. And I think that builds confidence in the gospel, and I think it magnifies God. And I just want to I call it opening windows all over the world, just opening windows to churches and families and believers in the West to what our great God is doing all over the world. And so it's really about magnifying Him. I really consider this as an act of worship.
You'll be worshiping. You'll be praying more effectively as you have. You understand and read more about Dispatches from the Front, stories of gospel advance in the world's difficult places, written by my guest today, Tim Kazee, who's founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International, which for the past 20 years has served to advance the gospel in some of the world's most hard spots. He's traveled to dozens and dozens of countries, reporting on the church from the former Iron Curtain countries to war-torn Bosnia and Iraq and Afghanistan. And he's also produced a DVD documentary series called Dispatches from the Front. We're going to talk more with Tim in just a moment. By the way, we do have a couple of copies of the book to give away. We'll do a drawing for that. If you have a question or maybe just a comment you'd like to weigh in or just like to sign up for the book, we'd welcome that at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll continue with the Tim Kazee in just a moment.
Where I send thee,
Lordy.
How will I send thee? Oh, I'm gonna send thee one by one, 'cause one was a little bitty baby born in Bethlehem.
Children go. 47 past the hour, and we're talking about some of the difficult places where the gospel is advancing, and getting that firsthand report. Dispatches from the Front is the title of the new book from Tim Kazee. Tim, founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International. He's also produced a DVD series on that as well. You can find out more at frontlinemissions.info. We'll get you connected. You could get a 31-day prayer guide. You could find out about the book and other resources. We do have some copies to give away, and we'd be happy to add your name to the list for that as well, 877-933-2484. So, Tim, as you've observed and traveled, you know, are there still men and women who are longing to serve and to give their life for a cause? And where would you say is the need today? Is it kind of vary from month to month, or what are some strategic ways in which maybe North American Christians could be more engaged?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there. I sometimes think of Acts 16, where Paul is going in one direction and he gets stopped, and he goes another direction and he's hindered, and we don't know all the reasons of obstacles that he faced as he was trying one thing after another, and eventually, you know, the story, the Macedonian call came and he crossed over and went to Philippi, and you know, he was clearly led of the Lord. But what I appreciate is Paul's heart. He just saw needs everywhere and he was just trying to go, and God directed his path. And so I think it starts with a heart for God, for the gospel, just walking in the Spirit and pursuing Christ and speaking for him. I was just a few weeks ago in China, and a friend there related to me because I noticed how he was just sharing with one taxi driver after another, and it was really neat to watch him opening his mouth, and even with his smartphone, trying to come up with the right Mandarin phrase to communicate something. And he was really working at it, and I talked to him about what's going on in his life, and he just said that he's learning now more and more just to open his mouth and bear witness to the work of Jesus in his heart. He said, I'm no longer going to wait till I get another degree, or I read another book, or I have all the answers. I'm just going to start opening my mouth and speaking. And so I think those are truths that all of us can, you know, live in the light of, whether we're serving Christ here or in some of the harder places in the world.
Because we're pretty good at sort of collecting data, right? You've given us some great stories, but to put it into action, that's sort of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah, we've got more than enough information. It's just a matter of what we're going to do with it on a day-to-day basis. That's right.
Do you ever, feel like sort of Oscar Schindler and Schindler's List, you know, wishing you could do more? I mean, you've had opportunity to carry in some Bibles, medicine, that sort of thing. I mean, but, you couldn't, you weren't a pack mule. You know, it's not like you couldn't solve every problem.
Right. No, and you know, speaking of pack mule, I was in Ethiopia once, and we were distributing Bibles among a people group there in central and southern Ethiopia called the Oromo people, and the demand for the Bible is so great because of the rapid growth of the church in that area. There's millions of Oromo believers, but only about 1-2% have the Bible in their own language. And I had New Testaments with me, and we were going out literally on mules because there were no roads for vehicles to go on, and distributing them. And you got down like to the last little mud thatch church, and there were just scores of people packed in there on a weekday. And because they heard there were Bibles, and we had, I think we had maybe 3 or 4 Bibles to give out. So I do know that that sense of like, wow, we need more. And to tell you the truth, since then we've opened up this need to believers here in the West, and you know, God has opened up the doors for the Oromo people, and we have since then distributed 60,000 Bibles and 100,000 New Testaments. So praise God, He does provide.
Is that one of the key ways in which we as Christians listening today can really help advance the kingdom? I mean, they are these dear brothers and sisters, men and women on the front lines, if you will, doing the work. They just need some resources, perhaps.
You know, that is certainly a way that we can be part of what God is doing, and finding groups and organizations that have good accountability and that are working in a sensitive way with the church leaders in those areas. working with them in love and respect. Sure, I think that's certainly one of the ways. I think real prayer, informed prayer, sustained prayer is a big part of it. And I do think that we need more and more that are willing to go. And in some of these countries, you're just not going to go as a, as we might think of a traditional missionary, but you're going to go in as a businesswoman or an entrepreneur or a teacher or a nurse, just living life among people in a role that makes sense, that brings value to the community and builds relationships for the opportunity to clearly communicate the gospel.
Toward the end of your book, you quote Samuel Zwemer, who was a pioneer missionary, and he, I won't read it all, but he said, when you read in reports of troubles and opposition, of burning up books or imprisoning coal porters and expelling workers, you must not think that the gospel is being defeated. It is conquering. So what we see under such circumstances is only the dust in the wake of the plowman. God is turning the world upside down that it may be right side up when Jesus comes. And we may not be able to see a harvest yet in this country, but furrow after furrow, the soil is getting ready for the seed. I just thought that was such a good visual of what's going on. I mean, in terms of, as you said, persecution and opposition, as awful as that is, it's sort of the soil being turned up, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you, Neil, for pulling that quote out of the book. I mean, because I just love that quote. I think Zwemer has really communicated truth that he saw firsthand. And it was when I was writing that, we were actually having to burn books in Afghanistan because of a certain crackdown that was taking place there. And we were seeing, friends and coworkers that were suffering and some of them even lost their lives. And so it's easy when the dust is flying to not be able to see clearly what God is doing there as he's building his church. So it's just a powerful truth there. And when I think of what Zwemer said, the kingdom parables come to mind. I mean, it's just so good to go back to those parables in Matthew where Jesus said, this is what my kingdom is like. So we can learn a lot. Like, this is what it's like. He is telling us, the king is telling us what his kingdom is like. And so he uses illustrations like mustard seed. And how that little seed grows to be a great tree. So the kingdom is all about expansion. He talks about leaven, another just very simple household kitchen item, but that's all about how the gospel is a quiet, pervasive force that's just constantly at work and changing the situation and changing lives. So when I think of that truth that from that quote that you read, I do see that the gospel is working. God is working all over the world, and Christ is building his church as he promised.
I'm sure you've seen plenty of answers to prayer on the front lines or even, back home, but maybe is there one that just sort of comes to mind you can leave us with just as an encouragement that, God still is at work and his kingdom advancing?
Yeah. We have just running through a catalog of events, but I think of a brother in North Africa who is a Muslim background believer, and he has we prayed for him and seen him grow in his faith and seen his wife come to faith. And just got a report just a few days ago that they baptized five more brothers and sisters there who've come out of Islam to Christ. And just such an encouragement is to see God changing lives and seeing people coming out of darkness and to light. And seeing the gospel at work, so that certainly comes to mind as something recently that the Lord has encouraged me with.
Pastor John Piper writes on the back of the book. He says, "Beware of dispatches from the front. If you don't like being moved and inspired and shaken out of the ruts of your life, I could certainly say amen to that. Tim Kazee has written Dispatches from the Front, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Difficult Places. And again, Tim, to find out more about that or the DVD or the prayer guides, it's remind me of the web address again.
Yeah, it's frontlinemissions.info, I-N-F-O.
Check that out. Just make it a determination that you'll begin praying more strategically and effectively and consistently, persistently, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tim, thank you so much for just giving us a little report, and just wish you Godspeed on your next trip, wherever that might be.
Thank you very much, Neil. Thanks for this opportunity.
Tim Kazee, founder and executive director of Frontline Missions International and author of the book Dispatches from the Front, Stories of Gospel Advance in the World's Difficult Places, getting a great report today. You can listen again to the podcast on our website at myfaithradio.com.